Amen. If you win your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. May take you a while to find it. It's in the New Testament somewhere. Right after that big book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to say it. Just before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 10. We think about Hebrews, we think about sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, and that He was our high priest. In the Old Testament, if a man wanted his sins forgiven, he would bring a lamb or a bullock or a dove or an animal to the temple, and there the priest would take that animal and slay the animal, shed its blood, sprinkle the blood on the brazen altar. And there, not that their sins would be forgiven, but the sins were transferred to that sacrifice. And that sacrifice simply illustrated for them the price that would have to be paid for their sins to be forgiven. That the shedding of an innocent lamb, the blood that was shed of an innocent lamb or innocent bullock, was a price that had to be paid in order for their sins to be forgiven. We know that the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices were merely shadows. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." That all those sacrifices were merely a picture or a shadow of the final sacrifice for sin, that Jesus Christ would come and that He would shed His blood on Calvary, and there He would make an atonement and redeem us and forgive us of our sins. That was the final sacrifice for sin. We notice it also says there, verse 4, chapter 10, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Understand that even the psalmist says, and David said it, that the blood of bulls and goats did not save them from their sins. It was merely a picture, an illustration, a shadow, a type of the ultimate sacrifice that would be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the final sacrifice. You go down through there in chapter 10 and you see that by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "Once and for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." Think about it. As the priest brought those sacrifices and the priest offered up those lambs and those bullocks, and the priest slit the little throats of those lambs and shed that blood and then took that blood and dabbed it and sprinkled it on the altar. He says, Hebrews says, that did not take away their sins. But Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, look at verse 10 again, "by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." In the past, in the Old Testament, they would offer up the sacrifices. They would bring them to the temple, to the tabernacle, and they would offer up these sacrifices for sin. The Jews at this time were still conducting the ceremonial sacrifices, though they did not have all the necessary things, but they were still sacrificing and doing these things. And we know that Jesus Christ came and made that final sacrifice for sins in the day of the apostles. Jesus Christ died for them. And one day He's coming again. Look at verse 19. Our text is found in verse 19 through 25. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us," notice I'm emphasizing, you see the three "let us," verse 22, 23, and 24, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This will be a first Sunday of the year type message. My goal is to challenge you this morning. And I hope this morning the Word of God will be that exhorter, that encourager, but also make that challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together around the Word of God. And we just pray this morning you would challenge our hearts as we go forward into this new year. Lord, let us stand. Lord, let us worship you. Lord, let us work for you. And we'll thank you again for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I go ahead and apologize. I have a little bit of the Colorado stuff still with me, and as by way of my throat. So if a little gravelly this morning, a little maybe a cough here and there. I'm just not going to apologize if I have to start coughing. Everybody good? All right. Let us. You see the three of those, the challenges this morning, as we think about the let us, the commands of God here. The foundation for these commands, the foundation for the three commands that are found here in the Scripture, is that Christ made the final sacrifice for sin. That there is no need anymore to sacrifice a lamb or a bullock for the sins of mankind. That picture, that shadow, that the real thing has happened. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has shed his blood. Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead. And therefore, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren. So having therefore means stop and see what it's there for. What is it saying? It's saying because Christ came, the shadow that was has come, and not in type anymore, but in reality, has come and died and shed his blood for us. Because of that, we now can enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was made up of an outer court. And if you were a Jew, you entered into that outer court. And there you would give your bullock to the priest. He would offer it on the brazen altar. As you walked a little further, you'd see a laver where the priest would wash themselves. As you walked a little further, you'd come to the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go into the holy place. And there in the holy place, you would have the table of showbread and the candlestick, and right in front of the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense. And of course, there was a big curtain there, a big curtain there. And once a year, and only once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And there between the angels there that were on top of that lid of the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory. God, there in form of light, there on top of that mercy seat. And so the high priest would go in. He would take the bullock that he had sacrificed for the sins of the children of Israel, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. But he would only enter in one time a year. So in order for you to go into the Holy of Holies, number one, you'd have to be a Jew. Number two, you'd have to be born of the tribe of Levi. Number three, you'd have to be the high priest. And so forth and so on. There were lots of requirements for you to enter that holy place, that Holy of Holies. What Paul is saying here, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, what Paul is saying here is, now, the New Testament contract, we can enter into the holies of holies. In fact, we can enter boldly into the holy place. That's what it's saying there, right? It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. When Jesus Christ died, verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which hath consecrated for us, he, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. In other words, when he died on the cross and he shed his blood on the cross, the Bible says, the New Testament tells us, that the veil wasn't set aside. The veil was rent in two from top to bottom. So if you were to walk into the Holy of Holies on that day in which Jesus Christ died, you were to walk into the Holy of Holies, you would find the curtain, that big veil, that big thick veil was rent in two, cut in two from top to bottom. That is the hand of God, the hand of the Lord came down from heaven and rent that curtain from top to bottom. Why? Because now there was not, it was no longer necessary. The veil was no longer necessary. Whew, it means we Gentiles could enter into the Holy of Holies. There was no more blockade. There was no more Jewish soldiers setting out in front of the tabernacle. Or no need for it, for a Jewish soldier to set outside the tabernacle and to keep Gentiles from coming in. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because of the first 18 verses there in Hebrews 10. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. We can enter in. And having a high priest, it says, verse 21, over the house of God, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Hebrews tells us that he's much better than Aaron and much better than the Aaronic priesthood. Why? Because Jesus was without sin. In order for Aaron to go into the Holy of Holies, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first and then for the sins of Israel. But Jesus Christ did not. Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, in order that we might have access to God individually. We, the Bible says, are a royal priesthood. I'm a priest. And if you're saved here this morning, you're a priest. You don't have to go talk to somebody in order to have access to God. You can talk to God right there in your chair. If you're saved this morning, you have access to God directly. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. The veil's been rent in two. There's no longer a boundary or a blockade between us and God. It's been removed because of the sacrifice of Calvary. Because of that, Paul says, because of our access to God, because we can come to Him boldly, because we have the access to God through the veil by our great high priest, Jesus Christ, verse 22 says, then, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us walk into that Holy of Holies. Let us stand in awe at the Ark of the Covenant. Let us stand in awe at that wonderful mercy seat that was set on top of the Ark of the Covenant with those seraphims and with those wings that faced each other and that Shekinah glory, that light, that representative of God in the midst of Israel. Let us come into the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near to Him. How? With a true heart. With a true heart. Verse 22. Let us draw unto Him with a true heart. If we think about drawing near to Him, we think about worshiping Him. As we go to worship the Lord, as we are doing this morning, as we come to Him and worship Him, we must come to Him with a true heart. We must come to Him with sincerity. Not giving Him lip service, but coming to Him in sincerity. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, Jesus speaking now, quoting Jesus, He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We should come to God in the Holy of Holies with a true heart, with a sincere heart. As we've come to Him this morning, we should come to Him not just saying to Him, Lord, I'm here. Whatever. But Lord, what do you want me to do? The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were constantly giving Him lip service. In Psalm 78, He says, they lied unto me with their lips, and their heart was far from me. Let it never be said of us. Amen? We should come to worship the Lord with a true heart, with a sincere heart. I hope this morning that you walked into the auditorium, you came this morning with a sincere heart. It says there, with full assurance, that means trusting in the Lord. We should trust Him. We should come to Him sincerely, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, trusting in Him, having our hearts sprinkled. Now, again, we're going back to that illustration. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on the mercy seat. I'm glad that when I was 6 years old, my heart's been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. My heart's been sprinkled from evil conscience. I've been given a new nature. I've been saved. I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope your heart's been sprinkled this morning. Has there been a time in your life when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? That's really simple to do. Just simply repent of your sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Recognizing, come to the Lord, worshiping Him, come before Him in that Holy of Holies, and understanding and acknowledging your sin. I, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I believe that You lived, You died, and rose again for me in order that I might have eternal life. Lord, I believe, and I'm trusting in You and Your work as the only means of salvation, of saving me from my sin. Lord, save me. And He'll save you. He'll save you. Save you from what? From hell. The wages of sin is death. What is death? What is that described there? Revelation says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you believe in heaven, you got to believe biblically in heaven. You got to believe biblically in hell as well. Hell is just as hot as it's been all these thousands of years. And it is the penalty for sin. But it says there, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We gain eternal life. We escape hell and have a home in heaven. We have our sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice He made on Calvary. I can't emphasize it enough. Do you know that you know that you know? As you start this new year, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? That your sins are forgiven? And that heaven would be your home if you were to die today? Do you know that? Sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. The Bible itself refers to itself many times as water. As Christians, as we come before God to worship Him, we ought to come boldly before His throne, before that Ark of the Covenant, before the throne room of God. We should come to Him sincerely, trusting in Him. Do you trust Him? Coming sincerely, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. Now that means come to Him clean. That's as simple as I can state it. That when we come to God to worship Him, that means when we come to Him in our prayer time, we come to Him in our Bible reading time, we come to Him in this group, this assembly, we ought to come to Him with clean hearts. I am telling you this morning, we ought not to come to church every Sunday with sin in our life. We shouldn't have to come to church to be, you know, we shouldn't have to come every Sunday to get our toes stepped on in order to get right with God. We read our Bible during the week, and we get right with God as we read our Bible during the week. And we come to God and worship Him with a clean heart. Having already been washed, Ephesians says, having already been washed by the water of the Word of God, cleansing us daily. We need salvation, yes. Salvation is instantaneous. But sanctification is a process. And it's the Word of God that cleanses us every day. Every day that you read your Bible in this new year. And I challenge you, you ought to read your Bible daily as a Christian. Jesus Christ desires a personal relationship with you. And the only way for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to read the Word of God and to pray to Him. He desires that. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And He desires a personal relationship with you. I encourage you to read your Bible. And as you read your Bible every day, it will cleanse you. I don't know about you, but when I do manual labor, and I do every once in a while, especially mowing or something like that, where you get that grass all over, you know, the wind's blowing and you get the grass all over you and you got dirt in places, you know, you're digging dirt out of your ears for like 2 weeks later. Isn't it nice to be able to go in the house and get in that shower and man, it feels good, doesn't it? Can I just tell you, the spiritual's the same way. When you develop a personal relationship with Jesus, and you are reading your Bible, and as you read it, it will cleanse you. Oh, man, and that spiritual cleansing feels so good. Having that sins erased. I'm glad that 1 John 1:9, speaking to Christians, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I get washed by the water of the Word. I'm cleansed as I read it. You say, preacher, I've read my Bible and I try and try and, you know, I just don't get a lot out of it. Keep on keeping on. I'm telling you, quote that verse there in Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It'll help you. Ask the Lord to help you understand what you're reading. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. As you read your Bible, it will cleanse you. I believe the principle is it'll cleanse you whether you understand what you're reading or not. I'll move on. As we come and worship the Lord, we come into His presence. We come into that Holy of Holies. We come to Him with a sincere heart, not just lip service, but yielding to Him and trusting Him, having come to Him with a clean heart. And then, secondly, we think about we should take a stand. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Not only should we come to Him having already seen and know that He has sacrificed for our sins, therefore we can now enter the Holy of Holies. We couldn't do it before, but now we can. Now we can. We have a new covenant, new contract. We enter to the Holy of Holies. We worship Him and remind ourselves, too, that we should stand for the profession of our faith. We should stand fast and hold the profession of our faith. Now, that word there, that little phrase says, hold fast. That's speaking of an anchor. When you're out in a boat, it's always good to have an anchor. I have a boat, and I have an anchor. Now, I have an anchor. It's there for a reason. You throw it out, you put it in the bottom of the lake, and you tie it off your boat. It's supposed to keep you from moving. Now, I am not very good at setting an anchor. So therefore, normally when I throw out the anchor, the boat still moves. I've been shown by guys who know how to throw an anchor out, but I just don't learn. I haven't learned it very good. I don't listen well. You know, you're supposed to have like twice as much rope and a big chain at the end of the anchor, and there's lots of things you should be doing to make sure that anchor sets right, but I'm not very good at it. Every once in a while, though, it sets real good. Usually for me, it means it got hung on something. So, you know, you're pulling on it, you're pulling on it, you're pulling on it, and it, oh, all of a sudden it won't move. That's a good sign. Tied it up to the boat, and that anchor doesn't move. It's wonderful. You can fish better when an anchor doesn't move. Just not a very good fisherman either. But you can. It's great to have. Hold fast. When that anchor holds, it's awesome. And I'm telling you, we should hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't move. Don't move. Don't slip. Don't let it slip. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Nothing wavering. Don't be tossed to and fro. Listen, we're in a day and age where we are being asked to compromise in a greater way than it's ever been before. We're being asked to let down, to drop some of the things which we believe because they're not politically correct anymore. But let me tell you, I want to hold fast the profession of my faith. I'm just going to hold fast to it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up what this Bible says. This is my roadmap for life. This is my direction. I trust it. I trust the Word of God. I trust the Word of God much more than I trust any politician. I trust the Word of God more than I trust my dad. I trust the Word of God. I'm putting my trust in the Lord and His Word, holding fast the profession of my faith. We need to stand in this day. Don't waver and don't give up. Quit ye like men. Stand like a man and don't waver. Seeing then that we have a high priest, chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed unto heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And this is mentioned 4 times in the book of Hebrews. And we know it's mentioned in Galatians and many other places that we need to stand firm. That was one of our themes for a year. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Don't let your anchor move. I think it means more than that, though. It means more than just believing what the Bible says, but it means being what the Bible says. You only believe what you practice. will say, "Preacher, I believe this, this, and this," but are you practicing it? Because you truly only believe what you practice. Amen. We need to not only believe the Word of God, but we need to practice the Word of God. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. We ought to practice the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives and to practice it. Stand firm. Stand firm. We think about not wavering. By the way, when we waver, it means we're not trusting God. Remember now, the picture here is that we've come into the Holy of Holies. Everybody with me? We've come into the Holy of Holies, and we're kneeling before the Ark of the Covenant, and we're worshiping the Lord. We're being sincere with Him. We're trusting Him. We come to Him with a clean heart, and we're saying to Him, "Lord, I'm going to not compromise. I'm going to hold fast what I profess. I'm going to hold fast what I confess." Why? Because of the Lord's promises. And because He's faithful to keep His promise. I know if I follow the book, that whatever the book tells me to do, that God will keep His promise. Because a God who doesn't keep His promise is not a God. If God can lie, He's not a God. I'm glad I can trust the Lord. Let us draw near. Let us worship Him. Let us stand firm. Let us stand fast in the profession of our faith. And then lastly, let us work the work. He says there in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We talk about love serves this last year, the importance of not just serving, or not just loving somebody, but serving them. Because it's the service that proves our love. Provoke one another to good works. Let us. We think not only of the worship and the stand we must take, but the work. This word provoke in this context is not what we may think it is. A lot of times when we think about provoke, we think about something that has a negative connotation. But in this word, the word here found in the Greek means to stir up. We have a fireplace at our house. I'm not very good at fires either, but anyway. We put the wood in there, get it all going. And sometimes you let it burn down a little too low. And what do? You go over there with that poker thing and you start stirring the embers around, right? Right? Stir it around. You stir it up. That's what provoke means. It means to stir it up. Stir up. Provoke one another. Doesn't mean to come and get in somebody's face and provoke them, as you might think. It means to stir that up, to stir them up, to stir it up, to stimulate, if you would, them. Let us consider one another to stimulate, to stir them up unto love. What is love? Love is selflessness. That each of us would be encouraged to be selfless to each other. Preferring the other above ourself. Right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. Love. To love each other. And that we are to, as a church family, we are as Christians, that we are to stir each other up unto love. And then, unto, of course, good works. Good works that we, as Christians, ought to perform good works. I think about other verses. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." Right? We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works, that we ought to work out our salvation. Titus 3 says, Paul says to young Titus, he says, be careful to maintain good works. James says, faith without works is dead. You say you have faith. You say you're a Christian. And you're as selfish as all get out. James says you're not saved. I mean, I'm just being as blunt as it can be. But James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. We're not saved by works. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saved by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by my works. But my faith is proved by my works, by what I do. And as Christians, we ought to sing here that we, as we come into the Holy of Holies and we worship the Lord, as we stand firm for what we believe, and yes, we should stand firm. But listen, we are to be a light to the world around us in order that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. In other words, they see our works. The world sees our works. The world sees our selflessness. The world sees what we do out there in the real world and being kind and gracious and generous to those around us. That's proving our faith. That's proving our faith. Let us, he says. These are commands, by the way. The command is to come near to the Lord with a sincere heart, trusting in Him. The command is to stand fast on this, nothing wavering. The command is that we provoke one another, that we encourage each other, we stir each other up to love and to good works. How is your service today? How is your service? What are you doing, not only for the Lord, but for one another? We think about the tornado victims over in Garland and other areas. What are we doing to help our neighbor? We see our neighbor in need. What are we doing to show our faith? Verse 24 and 25 are together. As we think about one another, encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and good works, we do that by not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as this manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. There is strength in a family. There is strength. Listen, when I have a problem, when I'm suffering, when I'm going through a test of some sort, I'm thankful my dad, who's still alive, I can call him, and I get strength from my family. I get strength from my family. I call my brother, and I spill my heart to him, and there's strength in that family. Listen, we are a family, Heritage Baptist Church. We are a church family. And when we come together, we assemble together. Not only we assemble together, but we assemble together to fellowship. Of course, we come together to hear the singing and preaching of the Word of God, but we come to fellowship one with another. And in that fellowship, the Bible encourages us to provoke one another into love and good works. There's many other things the Bible talks about, the one another's in the Bible, to love one another, to forgive one another, to forbear. I love that one. It means to put up with each other. Forbear one another. Anybody got that brother or sister you just got to put up with? Well, sometimes in the church family, you just have somebody you got to kind of put up with. But you still love them. Help me out. It's burning hot in here. I'm about to sweat to death. We provoke one another. We love each other. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Apparently, in this day, there were some who were... We know that. We know that by the gospel record, that there were some turning their back on the Lord and walking away. There were some who weren't assembling together. And Paul is just saying here, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. What does it say there, the rest of it? It says, but exhorting one another. But exhorting one another. You see, there were some who quit. There are some who don't put God first. Listen, there are some here this morning who are not here who did not put God first this morning. That's just it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We ought to put God first in our lives. And as we come to God, as we come to the Lord, as we come together as a church family, we fellowship again with each other. And in doing so, we have the opportunity to exhort one another. But exhorting one another. That word exhort means to encourage. That word exhort means to build each other up. We have some church family here this morning that are hurting. Some hurting physically, some hurting emotionally, some hurting financially. What an opportunity for us to encourage them, to exhort them. And just as my earthly dad and my brother encourage me sometimes, so can we encourage each other. Let us encourage each other. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. That word day approaching, that word the day, is speaking of the rapture. One day the trumpet will sound. One day the trumpet will sound. Therefore, and Christ will return. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. He's coming again. Coming again. Coming again. I mean, he's coming again. One day the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, the words that Jesus is going to return. But until he does, we are to assemble together. To do what? To provoke one another to love and to good works. To do what? To fellowship, because in the church family, there's strength in that family. Fellowshipping together. We're here to what? To do what? To encourage one another. To exhort one another. You need a church family. You need a church family. I don't know what I'd do without my church family. This church family is as close to me as my regular family. We need a church family. By the way, Jesus Christ came to this earth and established the church. There are some out there who say, well, you know, I just don't believe in organized religion. Preacher, I've been to church and I got hurt this and hurt that. We're just all a bunch of people and sinners. You get around very many people, somebody's eventually going to hurt you, say something that you don't like or whatever the case is. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ came and established the church. The Bible even says he died for the church. Now, I believe he died for all the saved, but he died for the church. And for someone to discount or discredit or to discourage someone else from being a part of a church is biblically opposite of what Jesus encourages us to do. That we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, preacher, I can worship the Lord at the house watching TV. You know, Charles Stanley's there. Or Stanley, one of those guys. You know, I won't go into all the other ones. I just want you to know, biblically, when you stay at home and you watch it on TV, you have not attended church. A church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers, and you can't be at home and be here. It's impossible. You have to be assembled together. This is the church. And we're encouraged to assemble together. In fact, we're encouraged to assemble the church. We're encouraged to assemble more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. The day of the Lord's coming, guys. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can return today. There's no more prophecies to be fulfilled. They've all been fulfilled. He can return right now. I mean, the trumpet could sound. We could be gone. But until that day, the Bible says, well, we are to assemble together more, not less. A lot of these churches out here dropping their Sunday night services and Wednesday night services. And there are churches now who have no conferences and no revival meetings. And I mean, they have just dumbed it down to one service a week. That's not what the Bible says here. Am I right? Don't shoot the messenger. Right? It says we're to meet more, not less. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. I know in the new year, there's going to be times you have to miss. You may have to work, you're sick, and I'm thankful for the live streaming video that when you're sick, you can watch it. What a blessing. What a great ministry. There'll be times you need to take a vacation. It's great to get away. This preacher's going to get away some this year. I'm going to miss a few Sundays. But those should be the exception, not the rule. We are to assemble together. Hang on, it says, let us. That's a command. Let us, straight from the Bible. Let us. And we should be faithful to the house of God. I want to encourage you in the new year. You haven't missed a service yet. Be faithful to the house of God. Put God first. Why? Because it gives you a church family to encourage, to provoke you to love, man, what a great blessing it is to be a part of a church family. Maybe you're here and you haven't joined the church. Maybe you haven't joined any church. Man, I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you. Jesus Christ came and established the church. He established the church, and it's great, and it's wonderful, and a command to be a part of a church, a church family. Our worship. I want you again, I don't want you to close your eyes necessarily, but think about this now, the picture here for us. The picture is that we're entering into that Holy of Holies because of what Christ did for us on the cross. As we come to Him, we're worshiping Him. There's no longer a veil between us and God. There's no longer an obstacle, a barrier between us and God. We can come straight to God, straight before the throne room of God, and worship Him, and pray to Him. We should stand for the faith. And we should work the works of Him that sent us while it's day, because night is coming. The Lord's going to return. And we should be assembling together, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, praying together, preaching the Word of God, and being exhorted to live the Christian life as we should, and to go out there and charge the world with the Word of God with a squirt gun, do whatever we can to see people get saved. People are dying and going to hell. They need the gospel. They need the good news. By the way, there's a lot of negative news today going on. Lots of negative news, but we have the best news of all. Let's share the good news. Let's share our faith. We share our faith by our works. We share our faith by telling somebody personally about Jesus. Let us this year do our very best for the Lord. Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment as the musicians come and we get ready to sing. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I want you to make a decision this morning. Brother Stone, about a year ago or so, preached a sermon. I want to encourage you every day when you get up to say, Lord, help me to live today in the spirit, not the flesh. Lord, give me victory in my life today. Help me to live in light of eternity. I want to encourage you to do that every day. Not, Lord, help me to get over this bad habit and you drop back into it the next day. But ask the Lord to help you with your bad habit every day. Whatever that may be, that sin that's so easy to beset you. And I challenge you this year, say, I'm not going to miss a service unless it's absolutely necessary. Well, I'm going to stand firm in the faith at school. Guys, teenagers, standing firm in the faith. And I'm going to do my very best to worship Him and pray and read my Bible and come to Him with a clean heart. Would you say that this morning? Say, preacher, I'm dedicating myself this year more than ever to following these threes. Let us worship Him, let us work for Him, and let us stand for Him. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love for us, Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your sacrifice on Calvary. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never accepted Christ as a Savior, I pray, Lord, that You convict them, give them courage to step out of their chair and come forward and accept You today before it's eternally too late. And Lord, I pray this morning we as Christians would be encouraged to worship You and to stand for You and to work for You in a greater way this year. That we would do our very best until You return. That we would do our very best. We thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look this